Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to see everyone. I'm Lee Shaw. I'm the downtown campus pastor for Houston's First, and I started here about 10 years ago. So I tell Greg these days when I come back from the mission field that is downtown, this is like my parents' house. So it's great to be in the house of the Lord. It's great to be in the house of the main campus, the sending campus of all of our satellite campuses, if you will. And this is a house of Shabbat, isn't it? I loved worshiping with you guys, worshiping through music. What a Shabbat that we sing to the loudest, raising our voices to the loudest as if passing on to the next generation. It's a great posture that all of you had worshiping to the Lord. And I am so grateful and encouraged by that. Speaking of the word posture, God looks at our posture when we interact with Him, when we love Him, when we pray to Him, when we worship Him. And we had a great posture from the body. But God more so looks at the posture of the heart. And so Webster's defines posture in these two ways: the position in which someone holds their body when standing or sitting, and more importantly, I like the second definition, the particular way of dealing with or considering something, an approach or attitude. And it is the attitude of our hearts that God looks at. So tonight I'd like to open up our Bibles, the Word of God, and go into the early church, the story of the early Christian church in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me there to Acts chapter 2, or you can tap your mobile devices to Acts 2. If you don't have a mobile Bible app, you can just take your mobile device and point your browser to acts.bible. You can do that with any book of the Bible, or if you're asking someone, sharing with someone a Bible verse, you can tell them to go to whatever book of the Bible, .bible. So acts.bible, and go to chapter 2, 46 to 47. Let me read these first, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Hear the word of God. Every day, it says every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of His word. So today we're going to talk about the posture of our heart, the attitude of our heart of hospitality. Hospitality is just extending a reach from our heart to the hearts of others. It's a way that we love people, that we open up our homes, open up our minds, open up our hearts and our souls to interact with people so that they would feel God's love, so that we can share the gospel, so that we can declare and demonstrate the greatest news ever told about the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, offering the greatest gift ever offered. That gift of eternal life with Him, with God the Father, through Jesus Christ. Since I'm talking about hospitality, I want to take you into my home a little bit by way of a photo. So here is my kitchen. And it says, someone gave me that yum. Somebody wanted to turn that over and make it muy, muy delicioso. Es mi comida, no? Very delicious is my food in the kitchen. So they gave me this photo of the scripture that says they broke bread. This is the NIV, the New International Version. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I think my friends who gave me that really wanted to encourage me in my hospitality and wanted to be invited back very frequently. So today, let's look at these seven attributes of hospitality, the first of which is the attitude of commitment, or the posture of commitment. Commitment. We see in verse 46 that they devoted themselves to meeting together. If you do a Google search for the word devote, I believe the word is trending down. It's being used less and less these days. We are so non-devoted these days. We are so non-committal. And I'm kind of the chief of sinners in this area. I have this disease, and it's called FOMO. Do you guys know what that is? F-O-M-O. Fear of missing out. We have fear of missing out. We are so non-committal these days. But the scripture says that they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. And they did all these other things that we'll look at in a few moments. In Spanish, if you read a Spanish Bible, it may be translated as sigue. So it's a very regular, normal word that the disciples continued, every day that they continued to meet together, to break bread, to have fellowship, to pray together, to open up the Word of God. Anybody read the King James Version here? It says they were continuing, so it's present progressive. They're continuing on to meet together as you are meeting together every Sunday here at church. The NIV says they continued. And in the Spanish Bible, it's sigue. Anybody fans of the World Cup here? Any Mexico fans? Mexico fans of just a few? Any France fans of the French team? Fair weather people since they won? So if you're watching Univision or Telemundo, one of the Spanish channels, the broadcasters, when the ball is going on and on and on to the goal, they would say, sigue, 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 sigue. They were continuing. They're continuing to kick the ball on and on. Sigue, 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 sigue. Goal! Right? So it's just continuing on. And it says the disciples did that. Thank you for continuing on to press into God by studying His Word, by meeting in your life Bible studies, by coming to church this Sunday night. There's another song, Spanish song, by Proyecto Uno, and it goes like this. No pare, sigue, sigue, no pare, sigue, sigue. It means don't stop, don't stop. Keep going, keep going. Keep going in your faith. Keep going, meeting together in fellowship. Keep going, meeting in your grow groups. Keep going, coming to church and worshiping the Lord through music, through giving, through the opening of His Word. I've been very non-committal in my days. I'm kind of a millennial stuck in a Gen X body. And before serving on staff at Houston's First, I only had, in all of my roles that I had in business and ministry, I never lasted more than 6 months in any role or any position. But now, by the grace of God, I've been here for 10 years and started the downtown campus and been at downtown campus for 6 years. So praise God for that. Another area of my life where I've been, praise the Lord. Another area of my life where I've been really non-committal in is in romantic relationships. Whenever I would get close to somebody, I would just build up a wall. And it was really a wall of pride. It was a wall of FOMO, fear of missing out. It was a wall of not surrendering to God. And a few months ago, I prayed to God, though, this prayer of fully surrendering to Him, of saying, Lord, in many areas of my life, including my career, I've surrendered everything to You. But in this area of romantic relationships, I repented to the Lord. I confessed that I had not surrendered everything. And so I told the Lord, I am now resolved to do whatever it takes to follow Your will in the area of relationships. Whether that means I'm single for life, I would be content with that. Whether that's God giving me someone that isn't exactly what I had in mind to date, I would be great with that. And so, by the grace of God, again, a couple months later, I got into a serious, committed relationship. Only by the grace of God. And she is the most special person in the world, and I feel like I am the most blessed man in the world by God. So if you have been non-committal in any area of your life, I pray and I encourage you to go to the Lord, ask Him to change your heart so that you can be truly committed to Him and surrendered to Him in whatever it is that you do. So everything we devote ourselves to will be hard. There's going to be resistance if you're following God's will. There's going to be resistance from the world. There's going to be resistance from our flesh. There's going to be resistance from Satan, the evil one. Certainly, as Ryan was talking about going on mission trips, there will be resistance. And so the question is, not will you be able to bear it, but will you trust God to take you through the messiness? The question is not, will it be messy? The question is, will you persist through the messiness and be devoted and be committed to it? And I pray that we will. Verse 46 again. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together. So they met together in the temple complex. In our Western culture, we tend to focus on the action verb, meet. And it's great to meet. Again, do not give up meeting together. But the key word here is together. Together. We are to meet together. The second attribute of hospitality is unity. In the King James Version, it's rendered this way, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Anybody drive a Honda Accord? You all are very biblical. They were all in one accord. The Greek for this means they are steadfastly continuing with one accord. God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, they have always been, they are, and will always be together in unity. The scripture says in Genesis 1:26, let us make, from the Hebrew word Elohim. They were always together in the creation of the world. In the New Testament, John 17:21, Jesus talks about the unity of believers. And the unity of believers, not just in one church, not just in our five campuses of Houston's First, not just in our 600 Baptist churches, in our Baptist network in Houston, but throughout, all the denominations, unifying together the globe of Christendom. And Jesus says in John 17:21, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. It was Jesus' prayer that all we Christians be in one, be unified, always be meeting together, having one purpose of loving God and loving others and completing the Great Commission, fulfilling the Great Commission of making disciples. So are we striving for answering, being the answer to Jesus' prayer request? You and I, we can be the answer to Jesus' prayer request by thinking about how we can unify believers and not fight with our petty little preferences. Thirdly, the third attribute of hospitality we find here is interdependence. Interdependence. The scripture says in verse 46 that they broke bread. Anybody hungry here? Pastor Greg told me to finish up in 35 minutes because this is a hungry crowd. I hope I'm not getting you more hungry. They broke bread from house to house. So they ate together, and it's important. It's important that believers eat together and invite others to eat with us in the spirit of hospitality. In the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, the scripture says they broke bread together in different homes and shared their food. In the NIV, it says ate together. I love the King James of this, in this. And if you're a carnivore, you would love this. It says they did eat their meat. They ate their meat together. And they went from house to house. As they go from house to house, they took turns hosting one another. They were interdependent on each other. The scripture is full of places where it says each other, love one another, carry one another's burdens. The Bible is not about us being independent or dependent. We are truly dependent upon God, but we are to be interdependent on one another. The German-born American psychologist and Harvard and Yale professor Erik Erikson, who coined the phrase identity crisis, he said, "Life doesn't make sense without interdependence. We need each other. And the sooner we learn that, the better for us all." And one of the best ways that we can not be isolated and practice interdependence is with a life Bible study. And if you're not in a life Bible study here at Houston's First, I encourage you to join a life Bible study. I had a very difficult time in my life. More than 15 years ago now, I was in business and living the dream of climbing the corporate ladder. I had always wanted to be a C whatever O, and I had become a COO of a tech company in Dallas. And my friend said, "Well, all you need is a wife and 2.5 kids and a white picket fence around your house." My parents still lived in Sugar Land at the time, and they were driving up to see me in Dallas. And long story short, halfway there on I-45, a strong thunderstorm struck, and they got in a car accident. And all three, not just my parents, my mom, dad, and grandmother, were all killed in that car accident. And you can imagine the grief that I felt. And I still feel some grief from time to time, especially during holidays and Father's Day and Mother's Day. But it was my Sunday school class, the people in my life Bible study at that time in Dallas, who really came around me and ministered to me. And one of the guys even took a week off to come with me. And he was the one who identified their bodies. And I can tell you that God was with me at that time. I still feel God's love surrounding my heart and my mind. It was vivid that God's peace was around me. And this relationship with Jesus is the only thing that got me through that catastrophe, that trial. But also interdependence within a community of people, like in a life Bible study, really helps. So I encourage you to join one or join one of our grow groups if you haven't done so. Technology and social media, I love technology and social media, but they have really made us even more isolated. In first world countries with the internet, it's so easy to isolate ourselves. And this really is a hashtag first world problem. Carolyn Beaton of Forbes magazine in a 2017 February article said, "The general social survey found that the number of Americans with no close friends has tripled since 1985. Zero is the most common number of confidants reported by almost a quarter of those who surveyed. Likewise, the average number of people Americans feel they can talk about important issues has fallen from 3 to 2. Mysteriously, loneliness appears most prevalent among millennials." So if you are struggling with loneliness, I implore you to lay down your pride and to become a friend, to make a friend, or to join a life Bible study. Okay, I'll stop beating the life Bible study horse. If you haven't joined one, try one. The next attribute of hospitality is humility. Humility. Verse 46 again, "They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude," is from the Holman version. They had a humble attitude. The Oxford Pocket Dictionary of Current English defines humble humility this way: having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. I would revise that definition to be this: having or showing the appropriate estimate of one's own importance in relation to God, only in relation to God. With God in our lives, He gives us full dignity. He doesn't want us to have fake humility or fake modesty. In the Urban Dictionary, it defines humility this way: an admirable quality that not many people possess. It means that a person may have accomplished a lot or be a lot, but doesn't feel it is necessary to advertise or brag about it. The example here is, I envy humble people. If I told a humble person what I thought about people with humility, they'd probably not even recognize themselves as humble and ask why I'm calling them that. Too bad I don't know any humble people. There are so many scriptures that talk about humility. From Proverbs, from Philippians 2, it says, don't put confidence in the flesh. Don't put confidence in ourselves. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Proverbs 30:32 says, if you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put a hand on your mouth. If you like emojis, this is the hand over mouth emoji. This is the Proverbs 30:32 emoji. Put a hand over your mouth if you're exalting yourself. We should always boast in the Lord. We can do nothing without Jesus. We should always be boasting about him and not ourselves. The fifth attribute of hospitality is gratefulness. Plainly, gratefulness. We are to be grateful to God for everything. And it says that they praised God. When we are praising God, we are grateful to him. I'm so glad for the hospitality of my parents who loved me so much, and I have fond memories of them, and they were the ones who brought me to the U.S. I was born in Shanghai, China, and at the age of 7, came to the U.S. And I'm so grateful for the hospitality of this country and of the people of Houston. That's so diverse, and they welcomed me with open arms. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. If you're showing hospitality to a stranger, that person may be an angel, and you do not know it. So somebody cared enough for me that they went out on mission to distribute Bibles to every driveway of my neighborhood in Sugar Land. I grew up not even hearing of the word of Jesus Christ. I grew up not knowing the gospel at all. I grew up in a Buddhist family in a communist country. And I had many friends who were Christians, and they did not share the gospel with me, but they did invite me to go to church. But I thought church was just a place to meet friends or to learn about the do's and don'ts of life. And I had enough lectures from my parents and teachers about do's and don'ts, and I could meet friends in school. So I thought church was not for me. It wasn't relevant. I could get nothing out of church. They did not know how to share the gospel. And so one day, the summer after my freshman year of high school, it was a summer day, very hot summer day like this, I went to the driveway of my parents' house. And on the ground was this book, and the front cover had the shape of a heart in the colors of the American flag, and it said, good news, America, God loves you. Now I know it was an evangelistic Bible, and it intrigued me. So I opened it up, and it said, if you'd like to know the story behind God's plan for you, go to this page and read this passage. If you'd like to know the story why we celebrate Christmas, go to this page, read Luke 2. If you'd like to know the story about Easter, go to this page and read this passage. So in the span of that summer afternoon, just a few hours, I read and learned about the gospel. I learned that God loves us, and he loves us, that's why he created life, and he wants us to have life to the full and life eternal. But we have sinned against him. We've all made mistakes. And there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. I learned that God is love, and he doesn't want to punish us. But on the other hand, God is just, and he must punish our sin. And so we have a problem, and this problem is solved in Jesus Christ. I learned that Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is God the Son. And God sent him to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, and to be raised from the dead. And this gift of eternal life is received by faith. Faith is not just knowing about God in our head. Faith is not just temporary, asking for good grades and money and health. Faith, saving faith, is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And so that summer afternoon, I did what I saw in movies. I got down on my knees by my bed, and I prayed that prayer at the end of that Bible. And from that day on, I walked with Jesus, and I followed Jesus. I'm so grateful for the person and for the ministry and for the church that placed that Bible on my driveway. Let's express our gratefulness to one another and to God. Moving on to the sixth attribute is pure motives. Pure motives. Verse 47, they praise
God again. Where the Holman says they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. The contemporary English version says they share their food happily and freely. And the NIV says they ate with sincere hearts. The King James goes deeper. It says they ate with singleness of heart. So they had pure motives. So we are to extend hospitality freely. We are to extend hospitality without favor, having favor with others, not instilling guilt or obligation to them. We are to expect nothing in return. It's a risk to put ourselves out there, to extend hospitality, to spend that time and money and energy and prayers on people. But it's so worth it, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. When we extend hospitality to people, God will see it. God will see to it that his love is extended to these people. We run the risk of others exploiting our service, our generosity, and our love. And so we are to pray for pure motives of not giving for the sake of receiving, but giving for the sake of glorifying God and doing his great command, his greatest command of loving him and loving others with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Pure motives means that we don't have a hidden agenda. We have no ulterior goals, including the goal of conversion. We tend to think that evangelism is our ultimate goal. But our ultimate goal, says the greatest commandment, is that of love. Loving God, loving others. Through loving others, we can share the gospel. We can lead people to Christ. And I would say to you that the best way that we are to love someone is to share the gospel by word and by deed. But our ultimate goal is not to convert them. Our ultimate goal is to love them by the strength and power from God. Lastly, and this may be the hardest for you and I, the last attribute of hospitality we see here from Acts 2 is the ability to receive. Ability to receive. Verse 47 says that they were having favor with all the people. Do you have favor with your family and friends and coworkers? Do you and I feel guilty when everybody seems to be praising us, when we seem to be having favor with people? They were enjoying the favor of all the people. Somebody said Christianity is giving and receiving appropriate love. And sometimes when people or somebody wants to give us a gift or give us love or give us of their time and energy, we just feel so guilty. And that does not come from a spirit of love. That comes from a spirit of pride, of not being able to receive that gift. But the scripture says that the early church, they were enjoying the favor of all the people. They were enjoying the love of all the people. They were enjoying the food and the meat of all the others. It takes humility to receive.
I'll close with this one illustration. Imagine it's the 1800s, and we're in war-torn Russia. There's a civil war in Russia. It's very cold, conditions are fierce, and food is very scarce. And so we meet a Russian army leader. And the army leader has said, we're going to ration all the food in this group of soldiers because we've been running out of food. Food must be rationed. A few days later, a lieutenant comes to this army leader and says, Captain, we've been starving here because somebody has been stealing food. And so the army leader says, we can't have this. We can't have this around here. You've got to find and capture whoever's been stealing food. And the punishment is a severe whipping to teach them a lesson. And so a week later, this lieutenant comes back to the army leader and says, I have good news and bad news. The good news is we found and we captured the thief who's been stealing food. The bad news is it's your mother. And so this army leader has a dilemma. On the one hand, he must exercise justice and he must punish the crime that was committed of stealing food. On the other hand, he loves his mother so much. Of course, he doesn't want to punish her. And so the day of the public whipping and shaming comes, and the army leader says to the group that's gathered there, I'm going to take my shirt off. Whip me instead. If you were the mother in this situation, how would you feel? How would I feel? Our pride tends to build up a wall of not wanting to receive that kind of love. But that's the gospel right there. In the same way, we have all sinned against others and against God. And God the Son himself, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And 3 days later, he was risen from the dead to purchase a place in heaven for us. If you have been considering receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your leader, as your Savior, as your rescuer, I encourage you to do that today. May today be your day of salvation. May you be able to receive God's love through salvation. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, I would challenge you and I both to see which one of these attributes would be hard for us and to pray to God to surrender our pure motives, to surrender our humility, to surrender our commitment to him so that he can truly act and love through us to bring others closer to himself. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is always universal and timeless. God, we thank you that you teach us through your early church, the vibrant, multicultural early church that was, that growing church. And at the end of verse 47, your scripture says, and he added to their numbers daily. So daily, people were being saved. People were being reborn in Christ. The people repented and came to Jesus. God, I pray for my fellow Christ followers that we would take the next step, whatever it is, to do whatever it takes to extend hospitality to our families, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our classmates, to our neighbors, to those who may not be that lovable, even to strangers and enemies. And through that, God, would you help us to be your vessels to extend your love and your gospel? God, would you add to our numbers, not to increase our membership at Houston's First, but would you add to the numbers of your kingdom that is here in Houston and around the world? God, we thank you in advance
for taking us one step forward toward having the posture of hospitality. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.